So the first reading today is from Mark chapter 7, from verse 1. The Pharisees and some of the teachers of the law who had come from Jerusalem gathered around Jesus and saw some of his disciples eating food with hands that were defiled, that is, unwashed. The Pharisees and all the Jews do not eat unless they give their hands a ceremonial washing, holding the tradition of the elders. When they come from the marketplace, they do not eat unless they wash. And they observe many other traditions, such as the washing of cups, pitchers, and kettles. So the Pharisees and the teachers of the law asked Jesus, "Why don't your disciples live according to the tradition of the elders, instead of eating their food with defiled hands?" He replied, "Isaiah was right when he prophesied about you hypocrites. As it is written, 'These people honor me with their lips, but their hearts are far from me. They worship me in vain. Their teachings are merely human rules. You have let go of the commands of God and are holding on to human traditions.'" And he continued, "You have a fine way of setting aside the commands of God in order to observe your own traditions. For Moses said, 'Honor your mother and father,' and anyone who curses their father or mother is to be put to death. But you say that if anyone declares that what might have been used to help their father or mother is Corban, that is, devoted to God, then you no longer let them do anything for their father or mother. Thus you nullified the word of God by your tradition that you have handed down, and you do many things like that." Again, Jesus called the crowd to him and said, "Listen to me, everyone, and understand this. Nothing outside of a person can defile them by going into them. Rather, it is what comes out of a person that defiles them." After he had left the crowd and entered the house, his disciples asked him about this parable. "Are you so dull?" he asked. "Don't you see that nothing that enters a person from the outside can defile them? For it doesn't go into their hearts but into their stomach, and then out of the body." In saying this, Jesus declared all foods clean. He went on, "What comes out of a person is what defiles them, for it is from within, out of a person's heart, that evil thoughts come. Sexual immorality, theft, murder, adultery, greed, malice, deceit, lewdness, envy, slander, arrogance, and folly. All these evils come from inside and defile a person." And the second reading is Psalm 139. "You have searched me, Lord, and you know me. You know when I sit and when I rise. You perceive my thoughts from afar. You discern my going out and my lying down. You are familiar with all my ways. Before a word is on my tongue, you, Lord, know it completely. You hem me in behind and before, and you lay your hand upon me. Such knowledge is too wonderful for me, too lofty for me to attain. Where can I go from your spirit? Where can I flee from your presence? If I go up to the heavens, you are there. If I make my bed in the depths, you are there. If I rise on the wings of the dawn, if I settle on the far side of the sea, even there your hand will guide me. Your right hand will hold me fast. If I say, 'Surely the darkness will hide me and the light will become night around me,' even the darkness will not be dark to you. The night will shine like the day, for darkness is as light as you. For you created my inmost being. You knit me together in my mother's womb. I praise you because I'm fearfully and wonderfully made. Your works are wonderful. I know that full well. My frame was not hidden from you when I was made in the secret place, when I was woven together in the depths of the earth. Your eyes saw my unformed body. All the days ordained for me were written in your book before one of them came to be. How precious to me are your thoughts, God. How vast the sum of them. Were I to count them, they would outnumber the grains of sand. When I awake, I am still with you. If only you, God, would slay the wicked away from me. Away from me, you who are bloodthirsty. They speak of you with evil intent. Your adversaries misuse your name. Do I not hate those who hate you, Lord, and abhor those who are in rebellion against you? I have nothing but hatred for them. I count them my enemies. Search me, God, and know my heart. Test me and know my anxious thoughts. See if there is any offensive way in me, and lead me in the way of everlasting."
Me again. So how should we get a right view of knowledge? both in relation to ourselves and in relation to God, more importantly. Well, let's start with ourselves. When I was at Adelaide Uni, they had this advertising campaign going on, and the tagline was "Seek Light." You can probably see on the screen in a moment, there's these images that pop up for the advertising campaign. And knowledge and education, it's being put forward as the silver bullet for everything. How do we feed the world? Seek light. How do we save our planet and secure our future for the next generation? Seek light. How do we ensure we have enough energy for everything that we want? We seek light. Education, reason, that's how we seek light. Now, it may be that I just wasn't a good enough student, but I have to say, I went to uni for 5 years, and so far I haven't solved any of these problems. But it was a clever campaign, because what it did was it tapped into just how much we prize knowledge. And it's such a popular story in the West. It's the storyline of the Enlightenment movement. Like all movements, this one, it recognizes that there are problems and brokenness in our world. And what's the solution it puts forward to get us out of this mess? It's our minds. It says that through progress in our knowledge and reason, we can get ourselves out of this and we can thrive. And actually, the movement says we're already on our way. The best thing that's ever happened to us took place in the 17th century, because that's when the West, it moved from the Middle Ages, or what they called the Dark Ages. We got out of the Dark Ages and into the Age of Reason. And now if we stick to this course, if we keep promoting and developing science, technology and education, then we'll solve all our problems and we're going to flourish. Just stick to the course. As Adelaide Uni says, we just need to seek light. But I want to ask, when it comes to knowledge, is this looking at humanity from the wrong side of the telescope? Let's have a think about it. The Enlightenment movement, it's brought about some incredible benefits to our society. You think about modern medicine, it's prolonged life and relieved all kinds of pains that people go through. Back in the Middle Ages in England, the average expectancy for life was about 40. Now in 2017, across the world, it's more like around 70. Similarly, as we'll see in a moment, in science and technology, there's been great benefits for us. There's so many good things that this movement has brought. But amongst a whole bunch of issues with this movement, I think are two big issues that the Bible teaches us. The first is that it overestimates our minds and it underestimates our hearts. Let's start with our minds. It works on the assumption that for us as individuals and a society, we can reach the point where we're all-knowing, or at least where we know enough to be able to solve our problems and flourish. But the problem with this is that we're finite creatures. We're limited in every way, and when it comes to our mind, it's the same deal. In a moment, we're going to dive into Psalm 139, and we're going to see the limitations of our thinking in terms of what we can know about others and ourselves. But not only does this movement, it overestimates the power of our minds, but it underestimates the power of our hearts. And Jeremiah, a prophet in the Old Testament, he warns us about just how problematic our hearts are. The words will come up on the screen. In chapter 17, he says, "The heart is deceitful above all things and beyond cure. Who can understand it?" It's a haunting line to hear. Our hearts are beyond all understanding and they're deceitful. In our New Testament reading we heard before, Jesus showed us what our deceitful hearts produce. Chapter 7, verse 20, he says this, "What comes out of a person is what defiles them, for it's from within, out of a person's heart, that evil thoughts come. Sexual immorality, theft, murder, adultery, greed, malice, deceit, lewdness, envy, slander, arrogance, and folly. All these things come from inside and defile a person. This is where the Enlightenment movement, it gets it so wrong. God's telling us the biggest problem we face, it's not the dullness of our minds, it's the hardness of our hearts. And there's no amount of science, technology, and education that can solve this problem. And that's why since the age of reason has begun, our problems, they continue. As we talked about, the Enlightenment movement says, you know, we've come out of the dark ages, we're well on our way, let's just keep going, keep sticking with knowledge and reason. But as we look around the world, it's still pretty broken, isn't it? We think education's just going to make better people, but actually doesn't it make smarter criminals? You know, in recent times, we've had 2 world wars, chemical weapons, several mass genocides, extreme and ongoing poverty, environmental degradation. Just yesterday, we heard of a horrible stabbing in Bondi. It's horrible. We're still in a broken world. And even some of the best things that have come from the Enlightenment movement, they're compromised by our hearts. You know, take the internet. It's enabled us to educate ourselves, learn new skills, stay informed, stay connected. And yet, it's the same internet that's led to crippling addictions like gambling and porn. It's led to cyberbullying and online harassment. Or take opioid painkillers. It's created some incredible advancements where people don't have to suffer in the way that they used to in previous generations. And yet, it's also led to an epidemic of addiction and overdoses. And we can see this heart issue also in our interpersonal relationships. You know, sometimes we want to learn about other people we care about so we can know how to best care for them. And yet, so often we want to know about other people for selfish gain. You know, like that moment when you hear a private conversation where somebody's talking about something in their life and your ears prick up. You know, you want to hear what that information is. But it's not so that you can best care for them. For whatever reason, it's to make yourself feel good. It's why, you know, tabloid magazines are so popular, right? We've got a big problem. But it's not just that our minds are too dull. Our hearts are too hard. And it's this heart problem that sits behind the brokenness in this world. Ultimately, it's this heart problem that sits behind our broken relationship with God. Thinking about our series, this is the heart problem that leads to us trying to make God smaller than he is and make ourselves bigger than we should. We're not meant to be all-knowing or become all-knowing at some point in the future. And even if we could, our heart problems would ensure this would not solve all our problems. It would not lead to ultimate flourishing. We're not meant to be all-knowing, but we are meant to trust and worship the God who is. So come with me now as we think about our all-knowing God. In Scripture, God reveals that he is omniscient. He's all-knowing. As we hear in Job, God's knowledge is perfect. Have a listen to Job 37. We hear this challenge. Do you know how the clouds hang poised? Those wonders of him who has perfect knowledge? God's got perfect knowledge. It's not because he's learned everything. It's because he's the origin of everything. He's the infinite God who has created and sustains everything in this universe. And what that means is that his knowledge has no boundaries, no limitations. And to help us dwell on this God of unlimited knowledge, we're going to spend the rest of our time wrestling with Psalm 139, especially the first 6 verses. And as we do, please have your handout open so together we can hear what God's got to say about his infinite knowledge. What we see in these verses is that although the psalmist could have chosen anything, God is the creator of all. He could have chosen the vast galaxy to talk about God's knowledge. But he chooses a more intimate topic. He chooses the knowledge that God has of us. And in particular, the knowledge God has of the psalmist. We see this in the opening line. Have a read, verse 1. He says to God, "You have searched me, Lord, and you know me." As we saw in the All Ages spot, you know, there's a whole bunch of ways we can learn things about people. Your doctors and your psychologists, they can run tests, ask questions. Police can perform searches. Lawyers can ask probing questions. And in our questions, in our relationships, we might spend quality time with people to get to know them. Or at least, you know, we'll stalk them on Facebook or something. There's a whole bunch of ways we try to get to know each other. But God's knowledge of us is mind-blowingly greater than this. And first, the psalmist shows us that it's because God knows all our actions and movements. Have a read, verse 2. The psalmist says, "You know when I sit down and when I rise." When we wake up in the morning or decide to put the snooze on, God knows about it. You know, he knows if we choose toast or cereal. He knows if we're going to put on our nice shoes or our daggy Ugg boots. God knows everything about us. And any detail in the day that follows, God knows about it. But God's knowledge of us, it's not just limited to the outward appearances. As the psalmist says, "You perceive my thoughts from afar." God knows everything that goes on in our minds. He knows when we're in a conversation with someone and we're nodding along, acting like we're listening, but actually we've mentally checked out. You know, we're thinking about the footy or what we're going to cook or the holiday coming up. God knows those thoughts. He knows when we're outwardly smiling, but inwardly we have anxious thoughts running through our mind. God knows all these struggles. And because he knows all our thoughts even better than us, that's why he is the all-knowing God. We'll move into verse 3. We see God's knowledge, it's not just limited to our actions and our thoughts. Verse 3, the author says, "You're familiar with all my ways." And when he says all my ways, he really means it. God knows everything about us. He knows our habits. He knows whether we're somebody who brushes our teeth or not. Before, when Chris said he's had a day off, so he's a bit out of habit, I wasn't sure if he was meaning brushing teeth or the praying thing, but God knows if Chris hasn't brushed his teeth. He knows our ambitions. He knows the career that we want to succeed in, the sport that we want to master, the course we want to do well in. God knows all of our ambitions, all of our aspirations. And even more personal than this, he knows the secret part of our ways. He knows our heart. As we hear in 1 Kings 8, we hear these words, "For you, you alone know the hearts of all children of mankind." Now, given what we've just been exploring about the heart, I reckon this should make us feel a little bit uneasy at this point. What do we do with the reality that God knows everything about our hearts? Before we pick up that question again, there's even more about God being all-knowing that we need to explore. Verse 4, we hear that God's extensive knowledge of us, it extends across all time. Verse 4, he says, "Before a word is on my tongue, you, Lord, you know it completely." God's knowledge, it's not just limited to the past or the present, but it extends to everything that is going to happen in the future. Even what we're going to say. You know those people who finish your sentences for you? Do you have a friend like that? You know, you get halfway through and they cut you off and they try and anticipate what you're going to say. I've got a mate like this, and it can be a bit painful at points. You know, you sit down, you have a chat, and every sentence he tries to finish it, and he's, "Oh, no, not quite, you know, this is..." And then he cuts you off again, and it's frustrating because we never know exactly what we're going to say, right? Sometimes he gets it right, often he gets it wrong. But God's knowledge of us is not like my friend. He could finish every one of our sentences. He knows exactly what we're going to say, the moment we're going to say it, the setting in which we say it in. He knows if we'll land a punchline of a joke or if we stuff it up. He knows if you've got a meeting coming up that you're nervous about. He knows, and you know, you think, "What am I going to say in this situation?" God knows what you're going to say. He knows how you're going to say it, and he knows the implications of what you say. isn't God's knowledge of us just so incredible? He knows our actions, our thoughts, and all of our ways, past, present, and future. And he's got this knowledge of every single person who ever walked the planet, including us. God's all-knowing. There is no limit to his knowledge. And so as our sights are lifted to God, our omniscient God, how should we respond? That's what we're going to think about for the rest of our time now. How should we respond to this great God? The first thing that we see in our psalm is that when we understand how magnificent God is, it should fill us both with humility and with wonder. It's like that feeling when you're out camping and it's in the middle of the night and you look up and you just see the millions of stars that stretch across millions of distance millions of light years in distance. It's a pretty mind-blowing moment. In that moment, you realize just how small you are on the scheme of things, but also you're just filled with wonder at what you're seeing. How much more so should we be humbled and blown away by our all-knowing God? As we said before, we're not meant to be all-knowing. But there is a God who knows everything about everyone. And when exposed to this reality, what do we say? What can we say to God? In verse 6, the psalmist gives us words that we can say. Have a read, verse 6. Such knowledge is too wonderful for me, too lofty to attain. These humble words of praise are words that we can take on all of our lips. We're not meant to be all-knowing, and we can't be, but we are meant to adore and delight in the God who is all-knowing. Now, in saying this, as I mentioned before, the news that God is all-knowing, it could also be cause for dread. Let me ask you, do the people around you know everything about you? Now, I actually think it's impossible for people around us to know everything about us. And the first is because, like we said, we're limited. You know, we don't even understand ourselves perfectly. But even if we could, would we share that with the people around us, everything about us? Maybe on social media, you know, we'll share a curated version of ourselves, the highlights. And maybe with the people closest to us, we might share some personal information. But actually, I'm not sure if anyone's willing to share everything about themselves. I know that I'm definitely not. I think a big reason for that is out of fear, right? Fear that if somebody knew everything about you, they'd reject you. It's actually horrifying to think someone might know everything about you. All those actions that we wish we could take back, all those horrible thoughts that we've had of other people, and those desires of our hearts that can be so deceitful, the ones Jesus identified, like sexual immorality, greed, malice, deceit, lewdness, envy, slander, and arrogance. If people knew all those things about me across my whole life, I'd fear they'd reject me. And I actually think they'd have good reason for it. But the reality is, God knows all of those things about us. And what's more, we have a good and righteous God, the one who will judge the whole universe. He's the God who on that final day, he tells us he'll hold everybody account to how they've lived, every single person. And on that day, I don't think anyone in their own strength could stand with their head held high and justify themselves to God. He knows it all. We've all got things we're ashamed of, which are deserving of God's judgment. Which is why the gospel of Jesus is such wonderful news of relief and joy. Because although God knows everything about us, every single thing, In Jesus, he doesn't reject us. Instead, what does he do? He sends his one and only Son into the world to save us. We've just finished a series looking at the book of Ephesians. And right at the start, in chapter 1, Paul showed us what Jesus accomplished on the cross for us. Chapter 1, verse 7, the words will come up on the screen. He said, "In him we have redemption through his blood, the forgiveness of sins in accordance with the riches of God's grace." What are the riches of God's grace here that we're seeing? Well, we're seeing that in Jesus, God redeems us as his forgiven and much loved children, now and into all eternity. In Jesus, we no longer have that broken relationship with God, the one that our broken hearts caused. God's redeemed us. And how do we receive this grace? It's only by faith in Jesus and what he has accomplished on the cross for us. Isn't that the best news you could ever hear? If you put your faith in Jesus, then all your sin and shame, those things that we don't want anybody to know about, God has dealt with those things on the cross. And your relationship with him is restored. You can spend now and all eternity in wonder of the God who knows everything about everyone. An eternity. He's infinite God, and we'll always learn more about just how wonderful he is. It may be that you're still exploring Jesus. I just want to encourage you, keep looking into him. Talk to your Christian mates about it. I'd love to chat to you about it too. Coop's our senior minister. He would love to talk to you about it too. There's also that life course coming up. Come along. Bring your questions. Keep looking into him. Because in Jesus, there is wonderful news of grace and hope. Well, as we've seen today, we're not meant to be all-knowing. And even if we could, which we can't, but even if we could, it's not going to solve our heart problem. But we are meant to trust and worship the God who is. To be filled with wonder at the God who is all-knowing. And to trust that despite our heart problem, which he knows about, in Jesus, he has shone a great light into this world. Well, let me lead us in prayer now in response to this wonderful news. Heavenly Father, we praise you as the all-knowing God, the one who knows everything about everyone across time and space. Such knowledge is too wonderful for us, too lofty to attain. Father, we thank you for your grace and mercy, for you know even our hearts, and yet you sent Jesus to save us. I pray for us now that we might know your mercies in Jesus and have life in him. It's in his name we pray. Amen.